I realize this is Easter Sunday, and that on Easter we usually focus our attention on the resurrection of Christ. But I got to looking and thinking about it 14 years, and I looked back through all of my notes, and in 14 years on Easter Sunday and before, I've only preached on the cross three times. At Easter. Now, I've preached the cross at other times, but, you know, on Palm Sunday, we focus on Jesus' triumphal entry. Easter Sunday, we focus on the resurrection. But I got to think, and you think about it, you know, if Christ had not died, there wouldn't be a resurrection. Christ had to die. He had to die, and the method of his death was crucifixion. Some of us that are in here today, and I'll just stop, and Brother Max, it's good to see you. Glad you could be here today. December the 7th, 1941. Who knows what happened on that day? Japanese bomb Pearl Harbor. President Roosevelt delivered a radio address the next day, and he described that event, and most everyone has memorized what he said, that was a day that will live in infamy. Do you know what infamy means? It's interesting, and we need to understand what infamy means. Webster's Dictionary describes infamy as disgrace, dishonor, and great wickedness. Disgrace, dishonor, and great wickedness. Now, there's no one here that will deny that what the Japanese did on that day was an act of extremely great wickedness, wasn't it? And in fact, as you look at it and see what follows, the deaths of hundreds of thousands of soldiers in the South Pacific followed. But today I want to take us back a little over 2,000 years ago. I want us to go back and I want us to see what happened on a day over 2,000 years ago that is the most infamous day in the history of humanity. Because on that day, the creature took steps to kill the Creator. On that day, mankind raised its rebellious head against Almighty God. On that day, the Son of God became the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. On that day, Jesus Christ was crucified in the most infamous day in history and in the history of all the world. So we need to look at the crucifixion of Christ. For if Christ had not died as he did, then he would not have risen. And if he would not have risen, we wouldn't be here today celebrating the resurrection of Christ. So this morning, I want us to see a portrait of Jesus as the crucified king. You remember it was just a week ago, and it was a week ago in history, that Jesus rode into town, and everyone was hailing him as the promised king, the king of David, sitting upon the throne of David. So I want us to consider the crucified king, and I want you to see just how much what Jesus went through to prove how much he loves you. I want you to see that what he was willing to endure for your sake. I want you to see how his death on the cross is the only means of salvation. You can live as perfectly as you possibly can, but you'll never get to heaven on that. His death is the only means of salvation. So I want us to take a look at different aspects out of John, or is it John I'm in? I don't even know. Yeah, John chapter 19. I want us to look at several aspects here today out of this chapter as we consider Jesus the crucified king. First of all, I want to notice the king was condemned. Verses 1 through 17 speak to us about that. Now, there are several groups that were involved in the rejection and in the condemnation of the king on that infamous and awful day. So I want us to take a moment, consider these groups that were present, and as they were present, they were directly involved in the death of Jesus. First of all, there were some ruthless men who were there, and that was the soldiers. Verses 1 through 3. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Now I want you to take note of that a moment. When it says that they scourged him, do you know what it means when they scourged him? I'm sure that a lot of you, if not all of you, have seen the movie The Passion. And you saw the brutality in that movie. And that depicted what took place with a scourging. It was a whip, a short whip, and there were 9 different strands of leather sticking out of it. And either a piece of glass or a piece of metal or a nail or something was tied in the end of all 9 of those strips of leather. And a person was beaten with that. That's the scourging. And every one of us remember, if you're in Christ and you're a believer, it was for you. He did it for you. He was scourged. So it tells us here that these hardened men took the Lord Jesus, they scourged him, they mocked him, they made a crown and put it on his head. And let me tell you, a crown of thorns, I didn't bring it this year, but you've seen the crown. The thorns are this long on that bush that they made that crown out of. And then they jammed it down on his head. They put that on his head. They put a purple robe on him. That was the sign of royalty, wasn't it? So they put that purple robe on him, and then they just treated him with cruelty. They hit him with their fist. So these are some of the men who would later on carry Jesus to Calvary. They would nail him to the cross. They would gamble over his garments as he died for sin. So these were men that were directly involved in the death of Jesus Christ. There's a second group, and this is religious men. This is the religious leaders of the day, verse 4 through 7 and then verse 15. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." And then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." And therefore, when the chief priests and the officers, this is the religious rulers, the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." And then verse 15, but they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So now here we have the chief priests and the scribes. They were all involved in the death of Jesus, in the fact that they're the ones that had him arrested, they're the ones who accused him, and they're the ones who condemned him under false charges. Every accusation against him was a false accusation. And these are the very same men who would later on walk by the cross and they would mock him as he died. Mark chapter 15, verse 29. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days. So they mocked him. That's the religious leaders. These men were directly responsible for the death of Christ. A third group is the rulers, the ruling men, verses 6 through 16. And therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And the Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the praetorium, and he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." And then Pilate therefore heard that saying. He brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And then he, Pilate, delivered him to them to be crucified. And then they took Jesus and led him away. Now you remember in this night, after Jesus had been arrested, that he went before Pilate and Herod, both the leaders of the country, the leaders of Israel at that time. So he went before both of them. Both Pilate and Herod were guilty of ignoring what they knew to be true about Jesus. They both found no fault with him, and yet they gave in, didn't they? So it would appear from the story that Pilate tried everything short of bravery to get Jesus released and not have to put him to death. Be that as it may, these men had the power and the ability to set Jesus free, and yet they chose to let him die. Therefore, they also are directly responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus. There's another group, and two forms of group, I think, and that is some rebellious men, verse 18, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. That's the two thieves that are there being crucified. They're rebellious men. They were rebelling against the law. They've been caught. They were thieves. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is crucified between these two thieves. Now, the Bible also tells us that these men ridiculed Jesus. And at the first, both of them rejected him vocally that day. Look at verse in Luke chapter 23, verse 39. It says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'Well, if you're the Christ, save yourself and save us.'" You see, they wanted to be in that too, didn't they? But they're rebellious men. So even though one of the thieves later came to Jesus, they were both directly responsible for the death of Christ. And then there's another group. There were a lot of riotous people there around. Luke chapter 23, verse 21 through 23 says, "But they shouted, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' And then he said to them a third time, 'Why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go.' But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and the chief priest prevailed." Isn't that interesting? We see that today, don't we? The voices that are the loudest seem to prevail. And that's what happened here with this. The voices of these men and the chief priests, all of this crowd, all of this multitude that's there. So among those who rejected Jesus on that fateful and infamous day were the crowds that had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. You remember I mentioned last week that that the average population in Jerusalem was about 80,000, but on the Passover there was 2 to 3 million people that were there. So here's all of these crowds that have gathered there to celebrate the Passover. And I tell you what, without a doubt, some of these people were some of the very same ones who just the week before stood along the road as Jesus is coming in, and they recognized him as the Messiah and as the coming King. I guarantee you, I'm not a betting man, but I bet you that that's exactly what some of those very same people. And now here they are, they're standing there with their leaders, and they're calling for the blood of this innocent man to be shed. So these people were directly responsible for the death of the king. But now, there's one more group, the final group, and that's all regular men and women. Don't be too quick to condemn all of these who condemned Christ. And that's easy to do, isn't it? Boy, we look at those soldiers. Boy, they got what they deserved. We look at the religious leaders. We look at all of these other groups, don't we? And we say, oh, how horrible, all that they did. That was just terrible. Well, before we're too quick to condemn them, let's just take a step back and look at the real reason that Jesus died. Why did he go to the cross? Jesus went to the cross because all men are sinners and stand in need of a Savior. That's it. All men, women, children are sinners and stand in need of a Savior. And so when Jesus went to the cross, he was dying for the sins of humanity, wasn't he? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. When Jesus went to the cross, he literally became sin for you and me. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So you see what Jesus did? He literally became sin for you and me. And since that is true, then you and I are directly responsible for the condemnation of the king. Right? We are. So why did the cross happen? It happened for you, and it happened to me. The king was crucified, and it was my fault. My fault. So the king was condemned. And then secondly, the king is crucified, verse 18 through 29. Now these verses here in John give us a brief account of the time that Jesus spent on the cross at Calvary. John doesn't give us some of the detail that the other gospel writers give to us, but he gives us enough insight of that infamous day when Jesus died for sin. So I want to take note of some things about crucifixion. First of all, and we don't look at this and we don't like to talk about it, but it's the pain of the cross. The pain of the cross. You know, we see these, we've gold-plated the cross, haven't we? How many of you have a cross? Maybe you're wearing one right now. Yeah, several. That's pretty. But that's not what Jesus was on. It wasn't a pretty sight. The Bible sums up the crucifixion in just one verse here, in verse 18, and it simply says they crucified him. Go home and do some research on what crucifixion is. I'm going to try to describe it to you a little bit. I think we need to realize just how Jesus suffered. You need to realize how Jesus suffered for you, and I need to realize how Jesus suffered for me. Can you imagine having long iron spikes about like that driven through your hands and through your feet? Just try to imagine that. Can you imagine hanging on a cross for 6 hours after you've been beaten, after you've been whipped by a band of soldiers? We can't even begin to comprehend the pain that Jesus endured on the cross that day in order to atone for the sins of man. We can't imagine. Whatever the most excruciating pain you've ever gone through is nothing compared to the pain that Jesus went through. In fact, crucifixion is regarded as the most horrible form of execution that was ever devised by any man. When a person was nailed to the cross, the nails would come into contact with the median nerve. And that runs from the forearm down into the hands. Is that right, nurse? Okay. I want to make sure I'm right on that one. Okay. Now, that would irritate the nerve. And it would cause the body to undergo some violent spasms. And that would result in the body being slammed back against that wooden cross. Now remember, his back's already all cut up from the scourging. But it would cause you to rear back against that wooden cross. And then the body would sag due to fatigue and due to weakness in the limbs. You know, you can only hold yourself up so long like that. So the body would sag, and when the body collapsed down like that, as a result, the chest muscles prevented the lungs from filling up with air. They couldn't expand, and the only way for that to take place, for the lungs to fill up, was for the person to push up on the feet and to pull up with the hands. And then there would be that relief, and then you could take in a breath. And then all of a sudden you're worn out, you're tired, you have to go back down again. Imagine for 6 hours Jesus doing that. That's what he went through. 6 hours of that. And finally you would raise up and down in order to be able to breathe until eventually, with all of the pain, with all of the exhaustion, you just finally let go and literally suffocated. That's how the person generally died, was suffocated. So Jesus died a horrible, painful death, unspeakably cruel and vile, all because he loved you. All because he loved you. That's the pain of the cross. But now look at the purpose of the cross. When we think of the death that Jesus endured for us on the cross, the question comes as to why would he do it? Why would Jesus do that? And the reason is very simple. The reason is straightforward. Jesus died the death he did. He suffered the agony that he did. He endured the pain of suffering that he did in order that he might manifest the love of God to lost sinners. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Romans, Paul wrote in chapter 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You know, a man would lay down his life for a righteous man. He'd lay down his life for a friend, right? Not too many people would lay down their life for a sinner, someone who had sinned against them especially. And yet here's the love of God. While we were still sinners, his only Son, Jesus Christ, died for us. And also, he paid the price for our sin. You know, the wages of sin is death, isn't it? And so it's either we die or he die. And I stand here today saying I'm thankful he died. He died for me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, "And he himself is the propitiation." That word means atonement. "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world." So why did Jesus go to Calvary? He went to the cross so that you would not have to go to hell. Very simple, isn't it? He went to the cross so that you would not have to go to hell. And then the third point, and this is the primacy of the cross. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but there seems to be a big movement in the world today to take down the cross, take away every idea and aspect of the cross, and to undermine the necessity of blood atonement for sin. That's afoot today in the world. However, try as they might, men can never take away the need for the cross. They just can't do it. We can try, but you can't do it. In fact, what the world calls foolishness is called powerful and necessary by the Lord. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And that's who it's foolishness to. People that are perishing, that's ridiculous. That's why they taunted Jesus as they did when he hung there on the cross. It's foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 23 and 24, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then in chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Natural man just can't understand why anybody would die such a death for someone else. They just don't understand it. Why is that? Because it's foolishness to them, nor can they know them, because these things are spiritually discerned. You have to have the Spirit of God in order to understand them. And so man may try to sanitize the gospel in order to make it appealing to a lost world. And that's what men are trying to do. When they want to do away with anything about the blood, they're trying to sanitize the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what? When the blood of Jesus and his agony on the cross is stripped away from the gospel message, you don't have a gospel message. Because that's the gospel, that Jesus came to save sinners, as Paul said, of whom I am the worst. I'm number one. There's only some religious message that's left. That's it. It's not really the gospel. So let the world take what it will. I'm going to take the old rugged cross and the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed there as the payment in full for my sin, because that's where it is. So we have the king condemned, the king crucified. Now the third and final point, the king conquering. That's what we're here for, isn't it? Because he conquered. He conquered. Verse 30 through 42 we'll look at. First of all, I want us to look at the cry. Now remember, Jesus has been on this cross. I started to say on the throne. And in essence, we could say it was. Here's the king. He's crucified. But Jesus there, for 6 hours, he's on that cross. 6 solid hours he's there. He had spoken a few times earlier. He had said many things. And the other gospels record the different things that Jesus spoke. But I want you to notice here that he's about to give up the Spirit. And he's about to place his spirit into the hands of death. And Jesus cries out and he says, it is finished. Now I want you to note here, Jesus did not say, I'm finished. He didn't say, I've taken all of this I can. It's all over. I'm through with it. He didn't say that. He said, it is finished. This was not the cry of a defeated man, but rather this is the cry of a victor. It is finished. Redemption is accomplished. Atonement has been made. This is the cry of one who has paid the price and has finished the work that he came here to do. It's finished. In truth, this word that is translated, it is finished, is a very vivid and expressive word. It's a word that's used to mean some very important things in the Scripture. So I want to let you see how it's used, how it was used in that day when men said it was finished. First of all, it was a servant's word. It was used when a servant had finished the task that had been given him to do, whether it was plowing a field or building a brick wall, whatever it might have been. When that work was done, he would go to his master and he would say, "It's finished." It is the word that a priest would use whenever a sacrificial animal was examined and that animal was found worthy to be offered as a sacrifice. He would use that same word. It is finished. It was a farmer's word. Whenever that farmer had an animal that was born and it was a perfect specimen that he could use or give for the sacrifices, it is finished. It is also the word that an artist would use when that artist had applied all of the finishing touches to his masterpiece. Then he would stand back and he would look at it and he would say, "It's finished. There's nothing more that can be added to this art. There's nothing more to this masterpiece. It's complete. It is finished." And when Jesus made this cry from the cross, he was telling us that the price had been paid. The sin debt had been paid. He's telling us that salvation had been finished and that God the Father was satisfied with the price that had been paid for our salvation. That's what he meant by that. So there's the cry, and then there's also the completion. Jesus uttered that. And I want you to notice that, again, why it's a cry of a victor and not someone who's a loser. Because it says that he cried out with a loud voice. Everybody standing around there heard Jesus. He didn't just hang there and say, "Oh, it's finished." It was a loud voice. "It is finished. It's accomplished." And then in verse 30 it says, "And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." Now, you know, a man that's just given up on his own, what's he going to do? He's just going to drop his head over like that. Now, Jesus stood there. Well, he was standing. But he bowed his head in the same way that you and I, in reverence and awe, would bow our heads. Jesus bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. Now, that doesn't sound like a weak, conquered man to me. That sounds like a victor to me. He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He died. He was taken down from the cross and he was buried. Now please understand that when Jesus went to the cross, it was absolutely necessary for him to die. We must understand that. It was necessary for him to die. If he had not died on the cross, then our sin would never have been paid for. Never. After all, the wages of sin was, is, and ever will be death. That's the only end to answer to it. Now, people think that the cross is bloody, and they're right. But you cannot be saved without faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You can't be. All right, the final point is this, the continuation. I decided many years ago that I would never leave Jesus hanging on the cross. I did that, you know. It makes a good chapter 2 in a sermon, you know, when you're young in the ministry. You think, well, here's a continuation. You know, I'll preach about Jesus. I'll leave him on the cross, and then next week I'll take up and we'll get him off of it. Now, I determined a long time ago I'm never going to leave Jesus hanging on the cross. I'm not going to leave him dead. We just cannot do that because that's not the full story, is it? Because what's the good news? The good news is that 3 days after Jesus died and was buried, 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus came out of that grave. That's the good news that we have today. He died to pay for our sin, and he rose to provide for our justification. Do you know what justification means? Just if I'd never sinned. That's how God looks upon us in Jesus Christ. Just if I'd never sinned. The greatest words in the Bible are probably those that are found in all the Gospels, but Matthew 28:6 says, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said." I told you I was going to rise, and he did. He's not here. He's not in that grave. He has risen as he said. And the fact that Jesus is risen is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. We're the only religion that has a risen, living Lord and Savior. And so ours is a living faith in a living Lord. Jesus is alive. And so is everyone who places their faith in him for salvation. We're alive. All right, let's make an application of it. I thank God today, this resurrection morning, for Jesus Christ, the crucified King. Praise God for that. I am thankful that he was willing to suffer what he did in order that we might be saved. The question that remains today is this: have you been saved? That's the question. Have you been saved? Are you trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone for your soul's salvation? Because that's the only place that it resides. Do you know that Jesus' death was for you? Do you know that? Do you know that his death will not mean anything to you until you come before him, bow before him, confess your sin, and repent of your sin? It'll never mean anything to you until you do that. So if you are trusting anything else, then you're still lost. You're still lost. So what will you do with Jesus? When you think of what he has done for you, there's only one answer that makes sense. Now, for those that are Christians, there's this question. When you and I are faced with all that Jesus did for us on the cross, can you and I honestly say that we're living for him like we should? Can we honestly say that? I'm living for Jesus as I should. And if not, then I invite you to come to Jesus right now. This is a new day. Resurrection begins new life, doesn't it? And what a marvelous opportunity. So respond to the Lord today. However the Lord has spoken to your heart today, respond to him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, how beautiful is the day that we have before us as we mark the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we praise you today for Jesus' life. We praise you for his death, because his death was for sin. He died for the sin of his people. And so, Father, I pray that as we look at our own life, I pray that we realize that our only hope of salvation is through him and his shed blood. How precious it is. And today, Father, may we glorify you and praise you for the fact that Jesus did not stay in the grave, but he rose. And today we serve a risen Lord and Savior. And it's in his name that we do pray. Amen.